Psalms 2, I'll begin in verse 1. You join me in every other verse. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I would declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Together in verse 12. Ready? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now let me give you just a little of a preface or kind of an introduction before we get to the introduction actually of the message. I'm going to give you the title. Now, even before I do that. One of the greatest struggles when you're publicly speaking in this aspect of preaching is to get people's attention early on. If they're not paying attention until halfway through the message, well, that's not good because you've already said things foundational to the second half and they're lost as far as understanding what's going on, and you've wasted however much time. You didn't have that time to really, I guess, teach them or help them or encourage them, whatever it may be. And so I'm always thoughtful when I start a message to try to get our minds kind of terminology, have a little mind meld going on so we have a similar thinking going into a message so that we're not like a bunch of cats going a bunch of different directions trying to figure out what we're talking about. And so I'm always thoughtful about trying to introduce it in such a way that we understand where we're going so we can go on this journey together. So let me give you the title, and let me take a few moments to explain how we're doing this and why we're doing this, and then we'll get into the message. So the title of the message, and I'm saying that because when you hear the title, there's going to be a, oh, okay? I know that. I already know that. I've already prepared myself, okay? So here's the title of the message, The Christian and Politics. One excited, everyone else, not so much. Now, this is dealing with our response. The truth is we live in a political situation. Not just America, the world. And it's not just now, it's always been this way. You know, Jesus Christ had to respond to the politics of his day. The Apostle Paul had to respond to the politics of his day. That's just the reality of life. We can't put our head in the sand and ignore the world around us. We're trying to win a world to Christ. And that means we have to deal with people that maybe we'd rather not deal with as far as talking about the political part of things. And if you live in America, especially in the climate we live in now, there is definitely a lot of things going on politically. But I'm going to tell you a story, even before I even pray and get into the message, hopefully to help us understand maybe a little bit. Because there is an angst always, especially when it seems like our country's divided over things. So let me give you a little bit of a historical perspective. There was in our nation at this particular time that I'm referring to a great political division going on, leading to some great protests. I mean, violent protests, people very much against what the government was doing. So much so it led to threats against government officials to the point where some were even being attacked. I mean, physically attacked. Some who were trying to enforce the law being chased by those that they were trying to enforce a law on. It ended up being that the government had to send in an armed force to quell the disturbance. And the president of the time, now watch this, was George Washington. That one. The very first president. You see, what we think is this. We think what we're going through in 2019, soon to be 2020, is somehow unique. It is not. Because one of the tactics that Satan has is to wear us down. And he does it in many different ways. And one way he does it is by all the ruckus that goes around us. And we just get worn down to the point we just want to throw our hands and give up and say, why even try? You see, I don't think Satan is as concerned about what's going on in the White House as he's concerned about what's going on in the church house. And if he can get us distracted and discouraged by however means he can do it, he'll try it. And so I think we need to have a biblical response to these things. So we're going to preach on this, to Christian in politics, how we respond to things, looking from Psalms 2 to give us some help and some encouragement about this. So I want you to stay with me. We're not necessarily trying to promote a particular political thought as much as promote a biblical response to a political environment that happens around us. What is a biblical response to that? So the Christian in politics. So let's pray and get into it. Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight. The reality is, Lord, we deal with things, sometimes things we don't want to deal with, but we have to because it happens around us. We have to respond in some way. We have to know what should we say, what should we do, and Father, we want to do it in a biblical way, a way that honors you, a way that pleases you, a way that produces and promotes, Lord, what you're trying to accomplish. So, Father, I pray tonight you give us some wisdom about these things. Now, I ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When God's people have struggled, in whatever area they struggled in, it is natural and normal and biblical and proper to go to the Word of God to find out how can we have help in this area. I do believe that the Bible has an answer for everything. I believe that there's help and encouragement. Whatever is going on in your life, now it may not be as easy as just opening up and just pointing to something and there it is. You may have to do some searching, some reading, some studying, some praying. But I believe that there's help and encouragement, there's comfort and there's direction in God's Word. And even as you study the Bible, you find that this is how God's people have dealt with situations. When there are situations coming into their environment, coming into their lives or into their church, it was a normal thing for God's people to run to the Word of God to help, to seek help and to seek direction, to seek comfort, to seek encouragement. Now, it's interesting that we look at Psalms 2 because Psalms 2 has been a place of encouragement for God's people in these type of situations often, even in a biblical environment. We'll see this here in just a second. That when God's people was confronted by political adversary or political disturbance or political attack, they ran to the Word of God and they ran specifically to Psalms 2 for help. Now, let me show you what I mean. Hold your place in Psalms 2 and go with me to Acts chapter 4. Now, I think Psalms 2, just reading it, can be a great encouragement, but I think also when we understand that this has been how God's people have dealt with things, that they themselves, from Scripture, we see them going back to Psalms 2 looking for help. Now, we're in the middle of a narrative, middle of a story, and we're not going to explain everything that's happening other than that there's a political attack upon this church in Jerusalem. And we jump into it in verse number 18. Acts 4, verse 18. And they called them, they being the Jewish leaders there, and them being the apostles, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, we may not look at it that way. No one's telling us not to, but there's always this pressure. Sometimes it's suggestive, sometimes it's very clear that when we preach Christ or we stand for the Word of God, that people attack us, people push against us. Let me give you one because you look too comfortable tonight. So let me stir you up. Homosexuality is a sin. It's always going to be a sin. Well, that's because that's how you grew up. No, it's because that's what the Bible says. Now, there is a pressure from the world we live in to accept it, to agree with it, and go along with it. It will always be a sin because the Bible has told us that that behavior is a sinful behavior. Doesn't matter what society thinks. It doesn't matter whether they like it or don't like it. It doesn't matter the culture we have. All that matters is what the Bible says. And as we stand for God's word and stand for what the Bible says, there's always going to be this pressure. In places where there's less freedom, very overt pressure. Places like America where there's more freedom, maybe more cultural, more societal type pressure. But there's always this pressure to compromise, to change, to get with the times, to be different. But notice what happened here in verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. There's this pressure now to change their message, to get along and go along and not be this thorn in the flesh to the side of the Jews. Well, the apostles aren't going to do that. They're going to stand up and do what's right. And that brings us down to now to verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company, their fellow believers, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, okay, let's stop. They're in the middle of political adversary. They're in the middle of this political attack. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that them is. Now, look, watch verse 25. Who, by the mouth of thy servant David, hast said, now watch, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Does that sound familiar? Go back to Psalms 2. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They're in the middle of an attack and they begin praying, quoting Psalms 2. Lord, this is what your word said. This is exactly what you told us. And they're looking to the word of God for comfort and help in that time. Now, because of our faith, because of our stand for the Word of God, for our understanding of Scripture, for our love for the Lord, our concern for our fellow man, our desire to see people saved, our desire to help our fellow Christians, because of our faith and our understanding of Scripture, we as God's people, typically, maybe more than some groups, I'm not trying to put us above other groups, but maybe it's more obvious or more a part of our makeup, because we look at it in a biblical mindset, we're very much concerned about our nation. Let me ask you, do you think there's some issues with America? Do you think there's some things in America that makes you scratch your head and say, what in the world is going on in our country? So we as God's people, we are concerned about our nation. And that concern causes us to become engaged and involved. And rightfully so. I think every American, saved or unsaved, every American ought to be involved, ought to be engaged, ought to know what's happening. You ought to vote. You ought to make your voice heard. We in America have a freedom that most people wish they could have. You know, there are some countries where you have a freedom to vote. They'll give you a ballot. They'll put a name on that ballot, and they say, here, vote. But we have choices. We shouldn't take it for granted. Thank God that we live in America. Thank God for our freedoms. Thank God for our liberties. Thank God that we have, I know sometimes you feel like it doesn't matter, but at other times you see where elections have changed some things. Well, let me say, elections always change, but sometimes they change the way we want things to change. And so they do help, and they do make positive changes at times. And so we become engaged, we become involved, we ought to vote, we ought to make our voice heard, we ought to know the issues, we ought to be involved that way. But here's the problem. Sometimes, because we're concerned, sometimes because we're engaged, we become overwhelmed. And we want to just throw our hands up and say, Pastor White, I am concerned and I am involved. And I say, does it even matter? What's the use? And in those times, I think we got to stop and go back to the Word of God and understand it from a biblical mindset, what we're trying to do. Our main purpose is always to try to win the lost. Secondly, we're trying to help our fellow believers and encourage them. Thirdly, we're trying to understand the Bible, and I don't know, I put them in third, but I'm not sure which is more important than which, because they're all important. But thirdly, we're trying to study the Bible and try to apply some things to our own life, trying to live biblically. And we don't want to get so sidetracked from politics that we quit doing that, but at the same time, we do have some concern about our country, but we don't get so overwhelmed that we forget about the other things. And so sometimes we got to stop and say, okay, what does the Bible say about these things? How do I respond as a believer to my nation, whom I love, whom I'm concerned about? How do I respond in a biblical way? And that brings us now back to our scripture in Psalms 2. Three things I want to share with you to help us. Now, Let me tell you, the message tonight isn't America needs revival. That is a message, but that's not the message of this sermon. America does need revival, by the way. It doesn't matter who is the next president. Let me just tell you, because you're saying, how do you feel politically? Let me just tell you. America's heading to a cliff. That cliff is God's judgment. We cannot continue to thumb our nose at a holy God and think God's going to heaven, going to go, oh, America, I can't do. God is not handcuffed. You ever hear about a city called Sodom? Another city called Gomorrah? They sinned in God's face and God destroyed them. And God had said to Abraham, if I go down there and find 10 righteous, I'll spare them. He couldn't find 10 righteous in the whole city. Let me tell you, there is a time when God's judgment does come true. Doesn't matter how much nuclear force we have, doesn't matter how many military men we can muster, doesn't matter what kind of technology or whether or not we went from the fifth of the world GDP, now we're the fourth of the world GDP. We have a raging economy. That isn't going to stop God's judgment. So we need to be concerned about our country. And so we're heading toward a cliff because we are murdering babies, we're promoting perverted type of lifestyles, and we're heading towards this cliff called God's judgment. We have some people in our government who are trying to head to that cliff at 100 miles an hour. We have other people heading toward that cliff at 50 miles an hour. We have other people in our government heading toward that cliff at 25 miles an hour. The problem is they're all heading to the same cliff. The hope of America is revival. We got to come back to the Lord. Now, that's understood in this, but that's not the message here. The message here is, regardless of which car you're in and how fast they're going to the cliff, how do we deal with some things as we're trying to pray, as we're trying to pray for revival, seek revival, trying to win souls, trying to live for the Lord? How do we respond to some things around us? That's the message tonight. So let's go back to Psalms 2 and look with me in verse number 1. I want to share with you three things tonight, helping us to get our mind wrapped around this. It says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Then he says this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So the idea is that the people in power basically say, we make the laws, we decide what's going to be, whether you're thinking of a federal government, or whether you're thinking of a UN situation, or you're thinking of the European Union, or whatever group of leaders you're thinking about, they're setting themselves up, they're deciding, here's what we're going to do, here's how we're going to spend the money, here's what we're going to change in this world. We have set ourselves up, we have taken counsel together, we've come together, we have decided, we have pushed away the word of God, we have pushed away God, we don't care what the Christians say. That's what he's talking about. And then he says this in verse 3. Let us break their... Talking about this. That's what he's talking about. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We got to get away from that preaching and that Bible stuff and that Christian stuff. This is a time of transformation. You know, we got to think different now. And they try to cast off what the Bible says and cast off what we've built our nation on. So what does that tell us? Number one is this. Here's the first thing I want to share with you tonight. Man naturally rejects God's authority. If you're waiting for this world all of a sudden to say, yes, yes, whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to do. When you're waiting for the UN general to say, whatever God wants, that's what we're going to do, that is never going to be. The man by him, of his makeup, of his natural unsaved state, man naturally rejects God's authority. These leaders are setting themselves, taking counsel together. Let's break their bands and let's cast away their cords from us. In every generation, man likes to think that they have reached this level of enlightenment where there is no longer in need of God. Do you kind of see that in 2019? We've arrived. We know so much now. We don't need God. We've figured this out. We have the technology. We have the know-how. We can make our $6 million mans. We can all do all these things now. We have reached this level of enlightenment. They reject God's word. They reject God's authority. They reject God's laws. Can I tell you? And that is nothing new. It's been going on for 6,000 years. As long as man has been on this earth, well, probably right after man showed up, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had two kids. Ever remember the story? They had two kids. They were Cain and Abel. Anyone know what happened to Cain? What did Cain do? Killed Abel. I mean, here you have the very first two parents, and now you look at the next generation, they're already murdering people. And so from the very beginning, there's been this rejection of God's word, his rejection of God's authority, rejection of God's law, and this is not a new thing. This is always going on. We shouldn't be surprised when people in our government, people in some other government, people in leadership are rejecting God's authority, because this is what happens. Even when Jesus himself walked on this earth, did they not reject him? He came in his own, and his own received him not. So this is not a new thing. And the Bible tells him, let me show you the verse. Go with me to John 9. I was going to skip over, but we got a couple more hours before I'm done preaching. So let's go with me to John 9. I love saying that, just to watch the look on your face. John 9. Look with me in verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. Now, again, often we're jumping into discussions going on. But he said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And what he's saying is this, is that their sin is causing them to be blind to their need. Their rejection is blinding them to really their need of the Lord. And this is the case of the world. They're blind. So I tell you tonight, this idea of rejecting absolute truth is not new. I think it was Caleb. Might have been Sam and Caleb. Might have been neither one and someone else. But somewhere I was having a discussion with someone, and one of them mentioned, I think it was Caleb, because it sounds like a Caleb statement. And, someone says, there is no absolute truth. And the question you need to ask them is this: are you absolutely sure? Because if you're absolutely sure, there's no absolute truth. It's not that circular. It doesn't work that way. But yet, that's what people want to say. Well, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You can't put someone else's truth on someone else. But yet, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. This is truth right here. And the idea that there's no absolute truth, rejecting truth, that's not a new thing. Satan himself did it from the Garden of Eden. Rejecting God's authority is not a new thing. We see that in the time of the judges, the Israelites, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Rejecting God's son is not a new thing. The Jews did it in the time of Christ. The Messiah show up and they reject him. So this whole idea that there's a rejection of God, a rejection of the Bible, our society's turning from God, it bothers us, it concerns us, we don't like it happening, but it's not a new thing. It's not like all of a sudden in 2019, okay, it's not like for 6,018 years, everyone loved Jesus, and then this past year, everyone started hating him. Can I tell you, there's always been a problem with people looking to God, looking to his word, looking to his son. There's always been this rejection, this rebellion against him. Each generation, every generation, wants to think that man's rejection of God is something new. And it's not something new. Now, some do it in rejoicing. Like, in 2019, we finally have thrown off God. Can I tell you, every generation's thinking that, but they haven't. And others do it sorrowing, as if it's somehow a new revolution. Oh, no, in 2019, they're throwing off God, but we've been doing this for 6,000 years. This has been a battle that's been going on. It's the same story for 6,000 years. Sinful man rejecting a loving Savior. This has always been the problem. And so we understand this, that man naturally rejects God's authority. There's this pushback against what the Bible says, pushback against what the Lord wants. This always has been going on. It's going on now. I'm going to give you a little, if the Lord tarries, let me tell you what's going to happen in 2020. There are going to be people who deny the word of God. There's going to be people who say it's old-fashioned, don't listen to it. There's going to be people who go away from the word of God and say that's not true anymore. That's an old book. It's all fuddy-duddy. It's all dusty. Because they do it every year. They do it in every generation. It's not a new thing.
And so don't get all upset. Don't all of a sudden just give up and say, well, what's the use? Why even go soul winning? Why even worry about church? America's turned from God. So let me poke you a little. There's been times in America when we've been more thoughtful of God. Maybe there's been more believers than at other time. Maybe more people went to church. But there's never been a time. Now, I say this because this is one of those statements that get people. There's never been a time that we have been a purely, true, completely Christian nation. And by that, I mean everyone in America loved Jesus. Everyone who was saved and loved Jesus. That has never been the case. Now, we've been better at other times, and maybe there's been more believers at other times, but there's never been a case when there's been everyone in America saved and following Jesus. There's always this battle. This applies to every generation in every world, but right now I'm talking about America. There's always this battle in our nation that we are fighting against those who reject God. And by fighting, I mean we're trying to stand for truth, and they're trying to pull us, either compromise or get us to change or get us to shut up or whatever it may be. So we're trying to stand true in the Word of God. They're trying to go a different direction, and so there's always this battle that way to stand for what's right. It's always been that way. You know, it's funny because this is a strange thing. I've heard people tell me this. Boy, in the 1980s, everyone loved Jesus. I want to say, I can't say that. I can't say, are you stupid? Because that's not a Christian way to talk to people. Are you not thinking straight? I lived in the 1980s. Can I tell you? It wasn't a glorious time of everyone loving Jesus. Can I tell you what they said in 1980s? Okay, here's what I heard in 1980s. Boy, in 1950s, everyone loved Jesus. Let me tell you, go back and read the preachers who preached in the 1950s. It's not that long ago. I mean, they did have paper and pencil. They actually wrote sermons and they printed them. It's not the Stone Age. You know what they said in the 1950s? Boy, in the 1920s, everyone loved Jesus. We always have this mindset that one generation before us, they all loved Jesus, they all did what was right. And our generation is the generation that's dropping the ball. Every generation's been dropping the ball. But thank God there's always been people in every generation trying to live for the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, trying to be faithful to the Lord. So our job is not to be overwhelmed because all of a sudden people are against the Lord, because that's true in every generation. Even if in this generation there's more that's against the Lord, but yet there's always been those against the Lord. And so our job is to stand for the Lord, stand true, and realize this is the natural reaction of unsaved people. They reject God's authority. They reject God's word. They reject God's rules. They reject God's law. So we have to understand this. Now, we're still in point one. Now, let's twist it just slightly. By twist it, I mean let's change how we think about it here for a second. So we could continue on this line talking about this is how unsaved people, this is man, this is natural man, unsaved man. Let's talk about us. Because if there's anyone who should be obeying the Lord, it should be us. You know, we can stand and talk about, yeah, those people out in the bars, those people out doing their drugs, those people out. And we can talk about them all night long, but what about us? Are we living for the Lord? Are we submitting to His authority? Are we letting His law rule us? Now, we understand that natural man, and by natural man, I mean unsaved man, man in his unsaved state, they just naturally reject God's authority. But we who are His children, we who are the people of God, that shouldn't be us. You know, when you start talking about keeping God's law and trying to live for the Lord, here's what people say. Well, the problem is there's too many rules. You know, if God didn't have so many rules, we could live for God. Really? How many rules did Adam and Eve have? How'd they do? Not so good. People say, well, you know, it's because everyone around us is doing wrong. That's why we can't do right. Ever hear a man by the name of Samuel? He grew up in Eli's home. And Eli's sons were very wicked men, but yet Samuel lived for the Lord. Or we say this, well, you know, the problem is you can't grow up poor and grow up in bad situation and expect to live for the Lord. Ever hear a man by the name of Gideon? who was he said, I'm the least of my father's house, and my father's house is the least in Israel. We're nobody. I'm the nobody of nobodies. But yet Gideon did a great thing for the Lord. So the question, I think, is simple. When we think about this, we feel overwhelmed by maybe a world or society that rejects the Lord's authority. So the question is this: what about you? Do you accept God's authority in your life? You know, when you go soul winning, really what soul winning is getting people to understand God's authority. It's really what it is. Let me tell you what the Bible says about every person. I can come to, let's go to Dale. Why? Just because I like him. So I go to Dale, and I say, Dale, let me tell you what God's authority says. You are a sinner. Well, No, you're a sinner. And God says, you have no, you. There is. It's impossible for you to stand before a holy God in your sinful state. You cannot go to heaven like that. You have sinned against God. And there's nothing you can do to change that in your flesh. Well, that puts you in a pretty bad situation, doesn't it? But let me tell you also what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus died for you. You know how we get a world to submit to God's authority? Not by just simply whacking them over the head by everything we believe. It starts with getting them to understand this is the way to submit, through the cross of Christ. Jesus came and died for you. He paid the price for your sins. Now, if you're going to go to heaven, you got to go through the cross, not through the church, not through your good works, not through turning over a leaf, but through accepting Christ only as your payment. Let me tell you, the best thing we can do for a nation that's rejecting God is go knock on the door and give them a gospel tract. The best thing we can do for a nation that's trying to run from God is to chase them down with the gospel. That's the best thing we can do. Now, I'm all for voting. Sometimes I'm all for protesting. But I'm definitely always for soul winning. Soul winning is the need for our nation. So number one, I say this, that man naturally rejects God's authority. We see that. It's always been that way. This is not a new thing. Let me show you the second thing I noticed, how we respond now to this political environment around us. Go back with me to Psalms 2, look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens, I love this verse. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What a great verse. That's the Lord's response. He's laughing at them. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now it gets worse. And vex them in his sore displeasure. And then he makes this statement. Yet have I set my king. Now remember, the first verse said, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and they take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. Now what God is saying, yet I've set my king. He's talking about Jesus Christ. I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I would declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Then he says in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The second thing I notice is this, number one, is that we understand that man rejects God's authority. And that's why we have to present, get the gospel to them. Get them to submit to God's authority, beginning with the idea of salvation. But number two is this. Here's the second thing we understand. God has always been in control. Can I tell you, this is the one I have struggled with for a lot of time in my life. I'm a political animal by nature, a political type of person by nature. I've given you my history. I cut my teeth on Ronald Reagan. He's the first. I voted in every presidential election. I am conservative of the conservatives of the conservatives. I am just, you can't be too conservative for me. So I have gotten frustrated. I'm trying not to get too far down that path. I've gotten frustrated. I've gotten upset. I've done this in voting. I've held my nose and voted for certain people. I voted for John McCain like this. I voted for Mitt Romney like this. I voted for George Bush like this. Again, I thought, oh man, these guys are just they're just like one maybe sliver but better than the other person. And I've voted for people by holding my nose. I've been frustrated. I've been upset politically. I've been times when I've just ruined my day because of the politics that's going on in our nation. But my rescue has always been when I stop and realize that God is in control. And there's nothing out of his control. The Lord knows what's going on. Here's how I've come to understand it. God is like a locomotive steaming down the tracks. Now, have you ever been near a train when it's going down the tracks? It's a very scary feeling. From a distance, it's not so bad. But when you are from here to like those chairs at front row away from a train, it is loud, it is vibrating, the air is moving, it is very scary. And it's where you want to get back as far as you can. So here's this locomotive steaming down the track. Now, have you ever taken a penny and put it on a track? It's kind of fun, isn't it? Don't do it. It's a dangerous thing. I shouldn't say it with the kids in the room. It's a very dangerous thing. Never do that. Stay away from trains. Stay away from tracks. Some people have done it, I hear. It may have been done by someone, but don't ever do it yourself. So if you put a penny on a track, let's just pretend that that would happen sometime, someday. When that train goes over the track, what happens to the train? Not a thing. What happens to the penny? Flat. Let me tell you, the penny is this world. All the people in the world who are thumbing their nose at God and say, I ain't going to do what you say, that's them. That's the penny. And then here comes the train. It doesn't even slow down. It doesn't hinder it. It doesn't mess it up at all. That train is just flying down that track. And that's what the Lord is. The Lord is this locomotive steaming down the tracks. God has a purpose. God is doing something. He has a will, and that will never changes. All of man's attempts at derailing God is no more than like putting that penny there. It never slows him down. It never moves him off of what he's doing. He just keeps on accomplishing what he's seeking to accomplish. Just flattens right over whatever man tries to put in his way. Now, watch this. That is true when liberal Democrats win elections. That is true when conservative Republicans win elections. It doesn't change what God is trying to accomplish. Sometimes we think this. We think that if God's got to put this person in the president's in the presidency in order for America to be saved. No, he doesn't. God isn't going to save America through an election. He's going to save God. America's going to get saved when we, as God's people, get serious about winning souls and living for Jesus. That's what's going to make a difference in our country. God has always been in control. God knows what he is doing. Now, I'm not saying the elections don't matter, because they do. What I'm saying is elections are not the end all. God is the end all. He's trying to accomplish what he seeks to accomplish. Now, let me remind you of these things. And a big chunk of this message is reminding us of these things, because we get away from these things and we get discouraged. So let me remind you of some things tonight. God has made several decisions. Let me put it this way. There is an election that matters. That's the election that God has made. God has made an election. The election simply means choice. God has made some choices. And God has made several choices, some decisions here, even before he ever created the world, and he is going to accomplish what he has decided to accomplish. Now, this is somewhat old hat, but let me just remind you of these things. Here's the first thing God has decided, that Jesus Christ would come and die on that cross. Let me ask you, was the world able to stop this? Okay, let me ask you this way. Did the world try to stop this? Yes. You ever hear a story about a name King Herod, who said, I'll kill all the babies because I'm going to make sure I kill baby Jesus? Did he kill baby Jesus? No, because you're not going to stop what God's trying to do. And so God had made a decision that Jesus would come and die for our sins. And that decision came true. Jesus came and died for our sins. God made a second decision. And that is, those who had placed their faith in Christ would be saved. And only those people. That's a decision. We can say, well, I don't want to do it the Baptist way. There's no Baptist way. Well, I don't want to do it the church way. There's no church way. There's a Bible way. And the Bible way is to put your faith in Christ. God chose, here's the third thing he chose, that God chose to prepare a place, it's called heaven, that we who are saved would be there forever. We didn't create heaven, God did, and God promised us a home there if we put our faith in Christ. And here's the last thing, there's a bunch, but here's the last thing we're talking about tonight, and that is this, that we who name the name of Christ should live holy in this world. That's what he's chosen. This is how we're supposed to look at it. God's in control, this is what he's doing. And there's nothing the world can do that can change what the Lord's trying to accomplish. So let me put it this way. There have been, now this is going to surprise you if you don't know history. There have been 45 presidencies. Mr. Trump is president number 45. There have only been 43 men who've been presidents. I know the math doesn't add up, but it does. Grover Cleveland was president twice, but not consecutively. Little math, little history background. Now, 43 different men have been president. And God has been charged every day that every one of those have been president. God didn't just start being in charge. God didn't stop being in charge. God has been charged from the day that George Washington, now obviously even before that, but I'm talking about our country. From the day that George Washington was sworn in to this very day, God has been in charge. He's just as much in charge today as he was during any of the other previous 43 men who've been president. Now, my job here, when I talk about God has always been in control, my job isn't to tell you, don't worry, it's all going to be all right. That's not what I'm telling you. Heaven knows. 2020 may be the second civil war. I don't know. Here's what I'm telling you, though. That God is in control, and that makes everything all right. We can look to him. Pastor, what do you think is going to happen in 2020 in the next election? Don't know. Depends how many dead people vote, really. That's what really matters. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God's in control. Well, you know, if one of those guys or women who are running on the other side, if one of them win the election, I mean, they're going to change the nation. Our nation's been changed before. We've gone through back and forth. The pendulum has swung one way. The pendulum has swung the other way. We're just a weird nation that way. We vote for one guy who's uber conservative, and the next guy will vote who's uber liberal because we're just mixed up people a lot of times. Our nation has swung this way. Our nation has swung this way. I don't know. And eventually you wonder, you know, where's the tipping point when everything just kind of flips over? I don't know. But I do know this, that God is in control. God has a plan. God is working all things to bring about his ultimate will. His ultimate will is that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne here on earth. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's his plan, and it's going to come to fruition. God has always been in control. I'm not going to fret. That's what the world wants us to do. I'm not going to read the news and fret. I'm not going to say, what if there's not a Senate trial? What if all the Republican senators vote to impeach him? I'm not going to sit there and fret about it. I'm going to be informed. I'm going to make my voice heard, but I'm going to trust the Lord. God's in control. It may be, I'm going to move on to point three after this, and I'm going to say this and you're not going to like it, but it's the truth. It may be that it's not God's will for always there be America. I don't know. I do know God's in control. I'm going to trust him. So God has always been in control. Here's the third thing I'll tell you. Let's go back now to Psalms 2. So it's natural for the world to reject God's authority. God has always been in control. We don't need to worry and fret. We just need to submit ourselves and follow him. But here's the third statement. Go with me now to verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now look at verse 12. Kiss the Son. That's Jesus Christ. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Then he makes this statement, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So here's my counsel. Number one, don't get upset when the world rejects God because it's always been going on. Number two, God is always in control. God's hands aren't tied. He knows what he's doing. Doesn't mean everything is happening what he wants, but he's going to use all things to accomplish his ultimate purpose and will. But number three is this. Ready? Here's the last statement I'll give you. Make sure, by that I mean make it sure. Make sure your relationship with Christ. The best thing you can do for our nation, the best thing you can do for our church, the best thing you can do for your family, the best thing you can do for yourself is to make sure that relationship with Christ is as strong as it can be. When we have an election day, here's the question that we ask people. Have you voted? Have you voted? Hey, did you vote? Did you vote? Hey, did you vote? Because I think you ought to vote. Let me tell you a more important question. Have you kissed the Son? Have you made things right with the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Because you can pull that lever for what you think is the best candidate, but the hope of America is God's people living for Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That we, by our personal revival, brings about a broader revival, which brings about souls being saved, which brings about a return of our country back closer to the Lord. As a nation, and it really pains me to make this next statement, as a nation, America will have an end. There'll come a day when there's no longer the United States of America. I don't know. It might be another 100 years, another 500. I don't know. But I do know this. Scripturally speaking, prophetically speaking, you go to the book of Revelation, you don't see America. You see a lot of other countries. You don't see America. America has an end. Jesus Christ sits on a throne, but he's ruling from Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. He's not ruling from Washington. So as a nation, America will have an end. But we, as God's people, are going to live somewhere forever. That's what we need to focus on. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you have this guarantee, this assurance of a home in heaven? Are you confident what's going to happen to you after you die? And if you are, if you say, yes, I know Christ is my Savior, I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven, great. If you are a born-again person, then watch. Then are you living in a way that allows him to bless you and bless those around you? Psalms 2 says this. Here's what it ends with. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. When we're focused on Christ rather than just this world, that's where the blessing is. The blessing comes in our peace, our security, our acceptance, our confidence we have in Christ. Now I'm going to get to the end of the message. The reason I'm preaching this is because I was preparing a couple of different sermons a couple of different times, and I was just within a hair of going into political discussion, because I'm a political person, and I get too involved in things. And if I'm not careful, it comes out in other areas of my life. And so I was getting ready to write a sermon, and I was going a direction, and I had to stop and say, Lord, that is not right. I'm too caught up in that. And I had to back up and change some things and say, let's look to the Word of God and stay in this within the railings here. And then another sermon came along, and I started going off the rails again. And I said, no, let's get back to where it needs to be. And finally, I said, Lord, I just want to express biblically how we as God's people should be thinking politically. And the Lord brought me to Psalms 2. And so I tell you tonight, this is what brings me confidence. This is what brings me security. This is what calms me. I look at a world and say, of course they reject God. They try to kill him. Of course they reject him. That shouldn't surprise me. And then I say, well, God is always in control. There's nothing. That locomotive isn't going to stop because some little person in Europe is shaking her fist at God. It's not going to stop God. God is a train going down the track. He has a purpose he's going to accomplish. And then I realize this, the best thing I can do for the Lord is to make sure my relationship with him is all it's supposed to be. Am I reading the Bible? Am I praying? Am I going so on? Am I faithful in church? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? So that brings us to the end. No election, no political development, no political decision has ever changed the reality of heaven. There's nothing. Now watch this. This probably means nothing to you. It brings a smile to my face. There's nothing that Nancy Pelosi can do to change the fact I'm going to heaven. Amen. There's no election, no political decision that can ever overrule the purpose and the will of God. It's not going to happen. Jesus is coming again. There's no better news than that. Now, I don't know where you're at politically. But whatever you think is your greatest hope politically, it's not as great as this, that Jesus is coming again. And he's going to make all the wrongs right. And no election, no political decision, no political outcome has ever changed. Now watch. Has ever changed the purpose that we have as Grace Baptist Church. When the person sitting in leadership is a person that we don't want, it's someone we didn't vote for, someone we that goes against the Bible, our purpose is to win souls, love each other, study the Word of God. When someone else is sitting in the White House who seems to support our view, who seems to be pushing the way we want things to go, our purpose is to win souls, to love each other, and to study the Word of God. Political outcome doesn't change the purpose that we have as Grace Baptist Church. Some elections make it easier. Some elections make it harder. But no election ever changes it. We just say, this is what the Bible says, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And we say, Lord, you're in control, and we're going to live for you. Now, what surprised me most as I studied and as I prepared, maybe the thing that surprised me most is that church back in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4, we're going through a similar situation. And what did they say? Let's run to Psalms 2, and let's find out what it says. And they said, yep. That's all we need to do. Now, if you go from Acts 4 to Acts 5 and Acts 6 and Acts 7, you see a church and then churches on fire for the Lord doing great things. It never fixes the political problems. But they see souls saved and they see things happening in people's lives. Even though the political situation continues to kind of take a downward direction. I don't know what's going to happen in America, but I know this. Our job is always the same. Right here it is. Never changes. I wish things were different at times. I wish we could turn on the news and everyone loves Jesus and everyone's doing right. That's not going to be the case. But our job is always the same. Win souls, love each other, study and try to live the Bible. Regardless of any political outcome, that's what we're supposed to be doing. I'm going to ask you to bow your head.